you've got your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and open up to Acts 1 and just kind of put your finger there. We're going to be moving around a little bit before we get into that. And of course, we're going to be standing here in a moment. You know, as we've gone through the Apostles' Creed over the last few weeks, and we're using it to examine what we believe, we get an idea of God's nature. You know, God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as I said early on, that C.S. Lewis talked about it as a dance. Now, I can dance. I don't like it. unless I'm having fun, but I can dance. But, you know, it's this movement. When you see someone who really knows how to dance. I have an older brother, and he is a dancer. And we were at Cedar Point one time, and this is back when they had what was called the beer garden, and it was just a big place where you sat down and you ate, and you had these long tables, and on stage were all these people doing these dances, and it was these German dances. And they came out to the audience, and they were grabbing people and taking them up there, and they were teaching them these dances. And I'm just sitting there thinking, oh, please, pick him. Don't pick me. And they did. They came down, and they picked my brother, who is a professional dancer. He's done ballet. He's done tap. You name it. He's done it. And I'm watching, and he gets up there, and he goes, and she starts to lead him, and he's like, and he leads her and teaches her how to do some of these things. And that's this thing that the Holy Spirit and the God the Father and God the Son, they do this movement together. And they move fluidly. They move in perfect harmony. And we start to see that in the Creed. And to be honest with you, if we were truly truthful with ourselves about the Trinity, we would tell ourselves, I don't understand how it works. I don't. I've studied it. I'm going to preach on it. I'm going to preach probably, I'm looking at probably about 12 weeks on the Trinity. And I'll be honest with you. My goal is not for you to understand the Trinity when we're done. My goal is for you to appreciate the Trinity when we're done. But there's this thing that happens, and it's somewhat confusing. How does it work? How can there be three and yet one? And we kind of see that in Jesus' conversation in John chapter 14. And we've used this before. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. They want to see God the Father. Jesus said to him, I've been with you so long, and you still don't know me? He's basically telling Philip, hey, it's me. God the Father is here. It's me. That's part of that dance. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And later on, we see in Colossians 1:15, we see that Paul is saying, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Understand, no one has seen the face of God. No one, except for Jesus. No human has seen the face of God. Moses didn't see him. Elijah didn't see him. So we don't know what God looks at. But Jesus is saying, it's me. I'm here. I am the image of the invisible God. If you see me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And it's interesting because I kind of want that for my kids, especially for Caleb. I want people to look at Caleb and say, I see things in you and I see them in your Father. And I'm not talking physical things because it ain't going to happen. Now, you see my father, I look like my father. And I act like my father. I got my ham radio license, and his friends have to be careful because when I get on the radio, I sound like him. So, you know, it's that I want Caleb to do things that I do. when I do things that I do right. I don't want him to do the things that I do wrong. I want him to people to look at him and say, hey, I've seen you, and now I know what your father is like. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you want, you know, Jesus, one of the names for Jesus, there were a lot of names for Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God. We've talked about those. And one of the names we always talk about at Christmas time is Emmanuel. And if you interpret Emmanuel, Emmanuel means God with us. God came down to be with us. What an awesome story. What an awesome feeling. You know, that God came to be with me. And you know, when he left, what we talked about last week, when he died and rose, this week we're talking about him leaving, he sends somebody else. He sends the paraclete, the comforter, who is God in spirit, the Holy Spirit. The thing is, there's been so much written about the birth of Jesus. There's been so much written about the death of Jesus. There have been so much written about the resurrection, and rightly so. We need to study those things. We need to study about the birth of Christ and how amazing it was, and how God took all the things from the prophets and brought it together to one moment, and everything was perfect. We need to study the life of Jesus. We need to study his death. What did his death do for us? It atoned for our sins. It paid the price. But what did his death do for us? His death proved that he was God. He can forgive sins. But we kind of, in the Protestant church today, we kind of brush over and we don't really talk about his ascension. When he went up, when he rose to heaven, when he went to heaven. In fact, Caleb, and I'm not criticizing here. I could get this on my pocket or I'll play with it all the whole time. Caleb and Abigail have, from last Sunday, they have a coloring page. And they color it in, and it's Jesus in the clouds going up. And it says, he rose. And they got that on Easter. And I'm not criticizing what they got. But see, we kind of combine those two a lot of times. Well, he died, he rose from the grave, and then he rose. I mean, there was a lot of time. In fact, I think... Yeah, it was 40 days. So when we get to that, I'm going to remind everybody, hey, this is Ascension Day. This was the day that Jesus ascended to heaven. It's important. I think we kind of brush over that. I think that his ascension was a pivotal point in the life of his believers. And we're going to look at this. We're going to look at this point in their lives and what it means to us. See, and as we've stood, we're going to spend some time today looking at it. But as we've stood and we've read the creed together over these last few weeks, many weeks, and we've got quite a few left to go, we are basically saying that we are standing with those who are orthodox in their Christianity. And we are saying that we agree with the things in the creed, and we disagree with the things of this world. The narratives, we talked about this, the narratives that the world is changing, is telling us. Because whether or not you know it, we are all being discipled. All of us. I've said this before. Everything you read, you write, you listen to, you watch is shaping you and molding you. Which scares me. Not for you, but for me. I mean, I look at what I watch, what I listen to. I listen to talk radio. I listen to bot radio. I listen to Christian music. Every once in a while, I'll throw some classic rock in there because I do. I grew up on that kind of music. But I look at our biggest. What do you think is the biggest way we get fed information today? What are some of the biggest ways we get fed information? Internet, phones. What about that big box we have sitting in our... That's right. That's right. Look at that. Caleb and Abigail, whenever they see a video, are glued to it. I put a video on my phone. They run around the table to see it. We're getting fed information that is changing us. I Don't be offended. I'm not judging anybody by this because I've watched it too. But I mean, how many times do you hear people talk about zombies? And 20 years ago, you never heard of it. 10 years ago, you never would have heard about it. But today, we hear about it all the time. And it's used not even in that show, but it's also used in other shows. We were watching a show the other night, and the guy says, yeah, he had died and miraculously came back. And he said, well, I'm dehydrated, and I'm hungry for brains. And Beth's like, well, what's that? I said, he's a zombie. We use it. It's become part of our vernacular. We're being discipled by things in this world. Our culture today is trying to disciple us, trying to shape us, trying to get us to see the world in a certain way. And when we say the creed together, we're saying we deny that. Now, I want to tell you something. It's easy for us to sit here and say, yeah, I deny it. I deny all the things we've talked about. We've talked about all kinds of things. We've talked about the fact that we reject materialism. We reject the idea that more. I love this picture. This guy, I don't think he can fit anything else in his car. That more is better. More. And the funny thing is, we may not feel that right now, but wait until the sales start happening and right after Thanksgiving. It's like materialism kicks in. More. We said that we reject intellectualism. Not the intellect. We need to be smart. But we reject the idea that our human intellect is going to solve the problems of man. And this week we are rejecting agnosticism. All right, I got to tell this joke. I debated about telling this joke. I got to tell this joke. What do you call a dyslexic, agnostic, insomniac? And you got to know what all those terms mean. It's somebody who lays awake all night wondering if there really is a dog. Bad joke. Dyslexic means you see things backwards, dog, God. Agnostic means you don't really know whether you believe in God or not. And insomniac, you can't go to sleep. All right. It's not a good joke if you have to explain it. But I had to use it because I don't get to use that one very often. But agnostic, we reject this idea that only the things that can be known can be touched. Meaning that I know that this is here because I can physically touch it. I know that Beth is real because I can physically touch her. We reject that idea. How many of you have held love in your hands? You don't. You understand that? You cannot hold love in your hands. What you feel, and you're like, well, huh, my dog loves me. My cat loves me. No, your cat doesn't love you. Your cat owns you. My wife loves me. No, you are feeling the effects of their love. I'm not saying there's not love, but you're feeling the effects of it. You can't physically grab love and hang on to it. Now, there's a sermon there. If you love something, let it go. But you can't. So we reject this idea that in order for something to be real, it has to be touched. It has to be physical. Because there are a lot of things that are not physical that we know are true. People say, well, show me Jesus. Show me that he died on the cross. I don't have to. Just because you don't believe in it doesn't mean it wasn't real. And just because you believe in it doesn't mean it's real. Some people will say that love is a mathematical equation or a chemical reaction. I've heard that said by many of the atheists, which we're going to get to in a second. In fact, we reject atheism. Atheism basically says that we are just some cosmic happenstance. I'm going to put the next slide shows a symbol. That, by the way, that's the symbol for atheism today. That's agnostic, actually. Yeah, Studs Terkel says it. Go back to that one. Studs Terkel, I didn't give him much. I usually give him a sheet of all my slides. I forgot to do that this week. An agnostic is just a cowardly atheist. I love that. An agnostic, which is someone who doesn't necessarily believe there might be a God, but there may not be a God. It's very cowardly. Go to the next one, which is the atheist symbol. This is an atheist symbol. Sir Anthony Hopkins says, being an atheist must be like living in a closed cell with no windows. Anthony Hopkins, the actor and philosopher, really. See, we say there's that things that just happen out of nothing. That there is a God behind it who is changing things and moving things and doing things. And he's still active in our world today. But I want to make sure we understand something here. That when we're going to do this in a second. We're going to stand and we're going to recite the creed. We are saying that we agree with this and we disagree with the things of this world. You cannot accept the things of Christ and accept the things of the world. If you accept the things of the world, you are rejecting Christ. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area. This is the problem, I think, in the world today and in the church today. You either accept Christ or you don't. There's no riding the fence. There's no riding the fence. You either believe that Jesus is the Son of God or you don't. And if he is the Son of God, there are huge implications to that, which we're going to kind of talk about this summer. So I'm going to ask that you stand with me, and we're going to recite the creed together, as we have done numerous weeks. And we're getting through this. There's still a couple touchy areas we're still going to have to deal with. Some of us still don't like the whole idea of Catholic word being in there, and that's okay. We'll explain that. But let's recite it, and then we'll move on with the rest of the message that God has given me. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Go and have a seat. Now, I want you to go into your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Brian, can I ask you to get me a glass of water?
Sure.
Thank you. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from heaven, from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Father, we just praise you for your word. We praise you so much that we have the account. Lord, it's not a story. It's an account, a historical account of what happened on the Mount of Olives as you ascended back to the Father. We praise you. We just ask that your word will not return void. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you, brother. Look at what the disciples asked Jesus. What did they ask him? The first thing they asked him, they knew something was going to happen. And they asked him, Jesus, I mean, are you going, is this it? Is this the time? I mean, this wasn't that long. It was 40, basically about 50 days, 47 days from when they had entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And they're asking, are you going to restore the kingdom? Is this it? Are we going to rule with you? They want to know if it's over. They want to know that this eternal struggle over sin, if it's gone, if it's done, if things are going to get better. Will the kingdom of Israel be restored? Will the Roman rule be forever, or is it going to be done today? Will you finally make all things do? Will you make us right? I mean, can't you relate? Haven't you just sat there and said, oh, you know, when things are going tough and you just long to be in the presence of Christ, you're like, why can't you come down now? Why can't you come back? Why can't you take us home now? Why do we have to wait? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? We look for Jesus to come back and for things to be made right. We're wanting this Genesis 3 world to be put back into a Genesis 1 and 2 world. We want it to be mended. We long for it. In creation, we know moans for it. We want our brokenness, our struggles to be taken away. Let me ask you, how many of you guys struggle or have struggled internally with fears, anxieties, concerns? Raise your hand. Every one of us should have our hands raised because we all struggle at one time in our lives. It's tough. We all struggle to understand ourselves in this broken world that we live in. We want to know that Jesus is going to come back and that he's going to make things right. But look at Jesus' response to his disciples. And his response would be to us the same. He first gives them a little rebuke. He says, it's not up to you to know. You don't need to know when it's going to happen. Because it's being done by my Father's power and by his decision. You don't need to know it. Don't you hate answers like that? Caleb will ask me, Daddy, why do I have... And if I say, just because. Because I said so, that's why. That's my favorite. I love using that. Because I said so. Makes me feel good. Makes him confused. Because he wants to know why. They've been asking a lot of questions recently. I mean, especially with Easter, he's asking questions like, so, if Jesus is in the grave, where are the other two guys? Meaning the other two thieves. Are they in the grave? Are they still on the cross? Well, no. We don't know, but we assume they've been buried or bodies laid out for the dogs, which happens sometimes. I don't know if he's probably asking right now. He's asking, so, because we're talking about tithing. So, how does the money get to heaven? That's what he's asking me. Huh? Because he got money for his birthday, and we said, you've got to give 10% of that to God. How does the money get to heaven? He either asked Cindy today. He asked Cindy today. Sorry, we should have warned you. I know you answered him right. But if I would just say, because, don't worry about it. It's not for you to know. I mean, that's kind of a tough answer for us today. We want to know now. We want to know why. Why do we want to know? We want to know so we can prepare. I think sometimes we want to know when so that we can just get ready at the last minute. There's a little trick that husbands and wives learn. If we need to be somewhere at 5 o'clock, I'll tell Beth we need to be there at 4:45. And there's things that she tells me. I know she pads it. She might pad it a little bit, and that's okay because she knows me. She knows me. We want to know so that we can be ready. How much time do I have till that last minute? So I can do everything I can till that last minute. So I think sometimes that's why we want to know. You know, if I knew that Jesus was going to come back this week on Friday, my life would be different. My life should be different anyways. Because I should be always living like Jesus is coming back in the next minute. But they want to know, are you going to do it? See, we want to be ready at the last minute, but the problem is that God is, not problem, it's the good thing. God is making us ready every moment. You understand that? God, it's not a matter of time, it's a matter of numbers. God is waiting until the perfect number of people have trusted in Him. That's what He's waiting for. When the numbers are right, that's when He's going to come back, when Jesus is going to come back. And in that process, each day, He makes us more and more ready for Him to come back. In our trials, in our troubles, in our joy, He's working on us. He's changing us. He's molding us. And Jesus is telling them, in verse 8, He's telling them, it's not your time. You don't need to know, but I'm going to give you some hope. I'm going to give you some help because you're going to be the ones who are going to spread my word. And you're not going to do this by yourself. The Holy Spirit is going to come and He is going to help you do this. Now think about this. If Jesus has said, yep, this is it. This is the day. We're going to march into Jerusalem today and we're going to kick the Romans out. The Holy Spirit never would have come. They would not have experienced the power of God. They would have seen it. They would have seen it in Jesus. But they would not have experienced it in the Holy Spirit. And on Pentecost, they begin to experience it. Jesus is telling them again what He told them in John 14, 15 through 17. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What does He say? I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you. How long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. See, up to this time, the Holy Spirit never, I shouldn't say never, very seldom indwelt somebody. There were times the Spirit filled Saul, but Saul the king, and he prophesied. The 70 elders were filled with the Spirit and prophesied with Moses, during the time of Moses. Very seldom did the Holy Spirit actually indwell. But at Pentecost, what we find that now the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. He's empowering us. I don't know. This is a very bad analogy, but it works for me because it doesn't happen this way. If you guys ever seen the movie The Matrix, the whole idea is that we're all living in a computer system, but you could download things into our brain and instantly we know them. So if I want to know karate, judo, and five other Chinese words, they download it to my brain and I could instantly be able to do karate. It's kind of like that. Except it's not instant. Well, it is. Instantly I'm changed. But He changes us. He molds us. He comforts us. He points us to Jesus. He does things in us that changes our lives day by day, moment by moment. And this is the first time it's happening. So Jesus is telling them in John, He's saying that He's going to dwell with you and He will be in you. He's telling them that it's an advantage that I'm going to leave you. I know some parents think about that time when their children will leave and go to college or leave to start and we think, oh, that's an advantage to us. I can't wait until my kid moves out of the house. Until it happens. And then we feel that loss for a while. And then life continues. See, they're thinking about, man, Jesus is going to leave us because He told them He would. He told them. He says in John 16:7, He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. I mean, this is Jesus. This is God's Son saying, it's going to be better. I'm not going to be with you. You're going to be better off without me. Why? For if I do not go away, so if he doesn't go away, the helper will not come to you. If Jesus had not ascended to heaven to the throne room of God, the Holy Spirit would not have come in the way he came. That's what Jesus says. But if I go, I will send him to you. See, when Jesus ascended to his rightful throne, he is at the side of God, the Father. He is at the right hand, and the right hand was the side of power. If you were the king and you sat someone at your right hand, ooh, other right hand, your right hand, that was the seat of power. Remember James and John asking, can we sit at your left and right? And Jesus says, it's not up to me, that's up to the Father. They even got their mother involved in asking that question. But the right hand was the seat of power. So Jesus is seated at the right hand. Just as a side note, and this isn't in my notes. If you go to where Stephen was stoned, the story of Stephen being stoned, the account of Stephen being stoned. And what does he see? He says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is no longer sitting. He is standing to defend Stephen. Joe knows this, and everybody knows this if you watch any kind of show. When there's cross-examination, or you're talking to the witness, who's standing? Prosecuting attorney? You know, or the defending attorney? Jesus stands in our defense. He sits in power, but he stands at our defense, which is awesome. It's an awesome picture. When Jesus is defending us, he stands up. He stands up. But he went there to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's with us no matter what. Now, the Holy Spirit is sometimes called the presence of Christ. Because it's the presence of God. And we could go to the very reaches of the universe, to the very edges of the universe, thousands and thousands and thousands of light years away. And we would still have the Holy Spirit with us. We would still feel the presence of Christ. Isn't that amazing? We could go to the very deepest caverns, the very deepest minds that we have. We would still be in the presence of Christ because we have the Holy Spirit. We have him. Now, I want to take a few moments and kind of give you some ideas and some brief details about the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do an exhaustive look at him because we will be covering him when we talk about the Holy Spirit in a few weeks. And we're going to cover it even more when we talk about the Trinity. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, when you first believed, when you first accepted Christ, you could not have done it if the Holy Spirit had not opened your heart. Do you know that? It wasn't that I sat and I thought about it. And intellectually, I said, you know what, this Jesus guy, he's right. He's true. He really, and I need to accept him. If you truly believed in him, the Holy Spirit opened your heart and allowed your heart to understand it. I've known some people who had it up here, meaning that they understood it. They knew all the stories. I know somebody who was in his 70s. He had it all up here. He believed up here. He never believed here. And it was in his 70s that he finally believed here. Because he would never allow the Holy Spirit to open his heart. We have to allow him to do it. But he does it. He opens your heart to believe. You don't save yourself. You don't intellectually just get it. If you got it, the Holy Spirit did it. The fog is lifted. Things become clear. For some, it was instantaneous. For others, it's over time. The Holy Spirit works with whatever he has. Thank goodness. Some, it's instantaneous. Some, it's over time. Some of you said a prayer, and I want to tell you that prayer did not save you. Saying the prayer is not a magical way to become a believer. The saying the prayer is just a way of verbalizing and understanding what the Holy Spirit's been doing in your heart. Some people have never said a prayer. Does that mean they're not saved? No. Because it was the heart that mattered. But some people said a prayer. At that moment, ultimately we all have to bow our hearts to Christ, and we verbalize it in different ways. But there's no place in Scripture that says, these are the words you must say during the prayer. The Holy Spirit moves you in that way. And when the Holy Spirit does that, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. When we get the Holy Spirit into us, when we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us, changes us, and we are sealed. We go to Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We have been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes us. He opens our hearts. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He molds us. And then he is the seal that saves us for that time. The seal on us that saves us for the time when we'll be with Christ. He's the down payment. Not really a down payment. He is the, that's not a really good term to say. He, because it's full. He is what seals us in preparation for being with Christ forever. He's our inheritance. He's our guarantee. The blood of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection completely pays for our sin. And now that we have the Holy Spirit living in us as our relationship with God is fixed, and the Holy Spirit in us, our horizontal relationship with God is mended. And as I always say, if that gets mended, then our vertical relationship, our horizontal relationship with people gets better. If we heal, if our horizontal relationships are hurting, we look at our vertical. Is our relationship with God right? If a married couple comes to me and say, we're struggling, we got problems, the first thing I'm going to ask them, so how is your soul? Are you right with God? Because if you're not right with God, you can't be right with each other. The Holy Spirit helps us do that, helps us get right with God, and helps us get right with each other. And he does it by changing us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? You guys know this. What is he? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, the Holy Spirit has come, and we are a new creation. Then why is it so hard? Because sometimes I'm not so sure I'm the new creation. Or if I am, I'm like Two-Face. If anybody knows Batman, one side was fine, the other side was not. And Paul talks about that. We struggle. We struggle with our sin nature. What I want to do, I don't do. What I should do, I can't do. You know, all of that. Part of that is because when the Holy Spirit enters us, he doesn't just wipe away everything, because part of our growth process is we have to put to death our sin nature. And we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we try to do that on our own. We say, if I could just be good enough, if I could just be good enough, then everything will be good. You can't be good enough. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the power of God working in you. And that power of God is seen in Galatians 2:22. It says, but the fruit. Now, is that plural or singular? Fruit. Singular. One fruit. That's important. But the fruit, it's not fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is, say it with me, Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Because against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, you and I, we love lists like this because we get to justify ourselves. Like, hey, I got the love thing all down. Hey, my heart is gentle. I have a gentle heart. I just wish this line would go faster so I could get my stuff done. We have a tendency to split this list. But this list is written as fruit of the Spirit, not plural, singular. Which means if I'm struggling with love, I'm struggling with kindness. You cannot separate them. Which means that if I'm struggling with kindness and I'm struggling with self-control, the Holy Spirit still needs to work on me. We can't sit there and take this list and say, well, I got love conquered. I'm good. No. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He works holistically. He works in all of it. We can't pick and choose. It's a all or nothing. That's why I said, if you're not accepting what the creed says, what the scripture says about who God is and who we are, you are rejecting it. And I don't care if you've believed in Christ, you say you believe in Christ, if you reject who he is, you're not saved. It's not that what we say in the creed says, it's what scripture says. You can't pick and choose. Where there is peace, there is patience. You can choose any two. If there's kindness, there's faithfulness. If there's gentleness, then there's love. If you lack gentleness, you lack love. Kind of hate the list now, don't you? I don't like that list because it shows me where I am not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in me. See, the reality of the gospel is the fact that the Holy Spirit is working within this Genesis 3 world and working within us to change us. And the list is fine. I mean, some of us are great in love and joy and peace, and we struggle with faithfulness or gentleness. That's okay. As long as you're allowing the Holy Spirit to change you, and there's a method for doing this, and we'll talk about this some other time. There's a way to allow that to happen. See, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, "In this you rejoice." Which I don't like because it says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He's saying, rejoice in your trials. How many of us do that? I don't. To be honest with you, I don't like going through trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. What this is saying is, we need to rejoice in our suffering, because in that suffering we are changed and we will glorify God. So the whole purpose behind this is to bring glory to God. We grow in godliness as God prunes us, and the fruit of the Spirit develops within us. I have this suspicion and this bad feeling that when I finally master all fruit, when I master fruit of the Spirit, when it is fully ingrained in me, I'll be standing before Christ. I'll have ebbs and flows. You know, I'll be good at love. Not so good at love now. That's okay. The point is to be progressing, to be moving, not to be stagnant and just sitting there and allowing the fruit to rot inside of us. See, Jesus says in John 15, 1 through 2, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. God prunes things out of my life. End of February, I pruned my grapevine. Grapevine sits about this tall, and I got probably about 3 gallons of grapes off of it roughly last year after doing nothing to it for years. And I know I have to prune it, so I started pruning it, and I cut it far, and it scared me. I'm hoping it comes back. But see, that's what God does to us. He prunes things off of us. Sometimes they may not be bad things. It just may be, this needs to end. You've done that for your time. Other things are bad. The dead limbs. And we love our dead limbs, don't we? We want our bush to be huge. We want our tree to be, our vine to be gigantic. Because we think the bigger, the more vines you've got, the more branches you've got, the more fruit you're going to have, right? Not if it's dead. So he prunes us. He prunes us. And that is the life of ascension. The life where Jesus rose from the grave, is ascending to heaven so he can send the Holy Spirit to prepare us, to get us ready for the pruning that happens, and to prune us. The life of ascension is not just a life of blessing, but a life of burden. Life of burden. The pruning is not fun. And you know what? When they do get those grapes on there, you can see it pulling. When there's a big bunch, it kind of pulls that vine down. It's a burden. Bearing fruit for God is a burden. It's hard. Life as a believer in Jesus Christ is hard. But it's worth it. It's a blessing and a burden. I wouldn't want anything else. I would not want to be in this world and not have Christ. And not have the Holy Spirit. John 15, 4-5 says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you." We're going to talk about this summer about abiding in Christ. What does that mean? "Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." See, abiding in Christ means not abiding in the world. Again, a reason why I say you either are rejecting Christ or you're accepting Christ. You're either abiding in God or you're abiding in the world. As we are changed and our relationship with each other is made right and we are made right with our Creator, we begin to feel the sadness and the brokenness of this world. I mean, can't you feel it? Can't you feel it today? The sadness in this world? If you can't, you need to get out of your box. This world is in trouble. It was supposed to be. It's not our home. It's not where we're supposed to be. It is spinning out of control. Out of our control, not out of God's. See, when we start to abide in Christ, and we start to feel this, we start to see the trouble in this world, and we get this desire, this longing to share the good news with them, to share the gospel. I think part of the problem why we don't share the gospel sometimes is because we're not abiding in Christ. We don't see that it's that bad, that these people are dying, that these people are going to hell. We need to long to share the gospel, to push back the darkness. The church was never meant to sit and not push back darkness. Jesus says, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." The gates don't move. We're supposed to be moving. We're supposed to be attacking the gates of hell. But we have to do this by abiding in Christ. We need to stand in the gap. We need to live the Great Commission. So we are here as witnesses reconciled to God as we grow in fruitfulness, reconciled to one another, and becoming a picture of beauty by the reconciliation and the work of God in the world. We need to do that. I'm going to do a sermon series on evangelism. How do we do it? Why do we do it? And I hope that we see that it was it's the blood of Christ and the body of Christ that pushes us to step outside of our comfort zones, outside of our paradigms, and say, listen, I need to share the gospel. I don't need to save anybody. I can't. The Holy Spirit does that. Remember, I said the Holy Spirit opened your heart and allowed you to understand. He does that same work today. We want him to do that. But he needs us and wants us to present the gospel so people can. That's my challenge today. Start thinking about how can I share the gospel? Where am I? Where am I? Am I comfortable with it or am I uncomfortable with it? If you're uncomfortable with it, we're going to help you with that. I want to help you with that. Do I think it's no big deal? I just want to sit back and relax, and I need to help you with that too. It's important. He told his disciples that you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world. You would spread my gospel, my good news. And the good news is that Jesus died for us. And he rose again. And he ascended to heaven. And he sent the Holy Spirit to help us.